All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for a beautiful day you've given us. Father, we get to just look at your creation and be reminded of what an amazing creator you are on days like this. Thank you that we can be here to worship you. Thank you that we can be here to learn together. Father, as we look at the idea of loving our neighbors today, I just pray that you'll speak to our hearts and to our minds and give us ideas on how we can practically do that together. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but Christian and Muslim missionaries both arrived in Indonesia about the same time. It was around 125 years ago. The Christians did many, many great things. They built hospitals, they built schools, they built churches, but they built almost all of those things inside walled compounds. In contrast, Muslims moved into the neighborhood. They became part of the fabric of the community of the neighborhood. Christians had a compound mentality. Muslims had a neighborhood mentality. And today, Indonesia is 86% Muslim. All of that to say, a neighborhood mentality matters. And I believe that Jesus has placed each one of us in our neighborhoods for a reason. Whether your neighborhood is a condo floor, whether your neighborhood is a cul-de-sac like my neighborhood, whether your neighborhood is a farm, I don't know what your neighborhood is, but I believe that Jesus has placed you in your neighborhood for a reason. And that reason is he wants you to be his hands, his feet in that neighborhood. He wants you to live 6'8 in your neighborhood. He wants you to walk humbly with him. He wants you to love mercy. He wants you to act justly in your neighborhood. In Matthew 22, you probably remember this story. You've been in church any length of time. Someone comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, sum it all up for me. Well, what's the bottom line? And Jesus says, here it is. I'm going to give it to you in two commandments. He says, first of all, number one, love God. And then he says, number two, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Love God, love others. Now, what if we took the second greatest commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves literally? What if we started to love our actual neighbors in our actual neighborhoods? Imagine for a moment. Imagine the impact the church would have is if every Christian, not just in our church, but in all the churches in Victoria, if every Christian and every church in Victoria adopted their block. If every Christian in Victoria actually believed that God's placed me in my neighborhood to make a difference for him. Imagine the impact the church would have on the city. Here's my question for you this morning. It's a very simple one, and it's this. Will you adopt your block? Will you adopt your block? Now, I've spoken about adopting your block before 2 years ago. We did a whole series on it called Baseball and Barbecues. You can still listen to that online if you want. Last year, I did a sermon on it. I'm doing a sermon again this time of year because this is the time of year where people actually go outside and you can meet your neighbors. And we need to be reminded that I believe we're called to adopt our blocks. Now, adopt your block is real simple. Real simple, three steps. Observe, connect, bless. Doesn't get simpler than that. Observe, connect, bless. Step one, observe. Observe the people in your neighborhood. It says in Matthew 10:36, it says, when he, that's Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Notice, Jesus saw something in people that his disciples didn't see. And that was that people were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The word harassed there in the Greek in which the New Testament was originally written means troubled. It means confused. It means worried. The people were confused. They were troubled. They were anxious. They were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And while others saw fishermen and peasants and farmers. Jesus saw people who were troubled, who were hopeless, who were confused, who were anxious, people full of anxiety and fear. And today, I'd suggest to you, our city is full of people who are troubled and confused and stressed out and fearful and anxious. And your neighborhood and my neighborhood is full of people who look good on the outside, but they're struggling on the inside. I go out with a neighbor regularly for coffee, and the other day I got him and we drove, and we were driving past a couple of houses in our neighborhood, and he was just mentioning as we drove very casually what was going on in the lives of people in our neighborhood. And I had no idea about the pain and the hurt. I mean, I walk past these houses and they look good and the grass looks good. I see the people, they look good, but on the inside, they're harassed and they're helpless. Here's a question for you. What would happen if you asked Jesus to open your eyes in a way that you began to see people as he sees them? What would happen if you asked Jesus to open your eyes so you began to see people as he sees them? If you were here last week, Kenan mentioned that I was with him and Tom Carden. We were at a conference in Los Angeles, and at one point in the conference, Kenan and Tom went on an outing, and I had a bit of free time, so I walked across the street to this place called Echo Park in Los Angeles. And Echo Park used to be a total disaster area. It's got a lake, and it's about a 2-kilometer walk around this lake. It's a park, and because of the church's influence, Echo Park's really been cleaned up. But there's a real array of people in Echo Park. You see drug users there, street people, gang people. You see hipsters there, all kinds of people, joggers. So I thought I'd go over and enjoy the warm weather because we hadn't had any warm weather yet. And so I went over and I sat down in the shade. And after I sat down, this young guy in his late 20s comes and sits right next to me, like a foot away from me. And I'm looking at him like, dude, you are in my space. I didn't say it. Because when I turned, this guy had all these gang tats. He had all these gang tattoos. He was obviously in a gang. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and I thought to myself, I'm going to die. This is it. Echo Park, Los Angeles, I'm dead. So I said hi to him, and he just gave me this death stare. I'm like, oh, this isn't going to turn out good. So I just sat there, kept reading my book, waiting for the gunshot, And at one point, he gets up and he walks down because he saw a smoker coming along the path and he wanted to bum a smoke. And as he walked down, the Spirit of God said to me, Steve, he's created in my image and I love him. And in that moment, my perspective of who that person was changed. Yes, he was still in a gang. Yes, he could probably still kill me. But I began to see him as someone who is dearly loved to God. Someone who was created in the image of God. And he came back and he sat next to me, and I tried to start up a conversation. Didn't happen. And then he asked me the time. I told him and he walked away. But the key thing for me in that whole moment was how the shift came. When I began to see him as Jesus saw him, I saw someone different than just a gang member. I saw someone who was dearly loved of God. Are we willing to allow Jesus to open our eyes? Here's one way you can begin to see the people and the needs in your neighborhood. And we alluded to it on the video there. It's take a prayer walk. Now here, a prayer walk in your neighborhood is really simple. Really simple. It's a walk where you pray. Now don't pray out loud. And whatever you do, don't mumble when you pray because people will think you're really weird, right? What you want to do is just walk around your neighborhood and pray. Grab your dog. You can't do this if you have a cat, because that would be really weird. You don't walk your cat, right? Okay. Some of you do, don't you? You're strange. Okay, you don't walk a cat, you walk a dog. You take your dog for a walk, and you walk your dog around your neighborhood, and as you walk your dog around your neighborhood, you pray. And you pray, first of all, to see. You pray to see. You say, God, open my eyes. Let me see people and their needs like you see people and their needs. And then, because I believe God's faithful to do this, he's going to start opening your eyes, and you're going to see people the way he sees them. You're going to see the needs the way he sees them. And then as you do that, begin to pray for what you see. Pray to see, and then pray for what you see. Pray for the people. Pray for the needs. Can I also suggest that you pray that God would give you his heart for your neighborhood? Also pray that God would show you what he's up to in your neighborhood. Because I guarantee you, God is up to something in your neighborhood. So step one of Adopt Your Block is observe. Observe the people and the needs in your neighborhood. Take a prayer walk. Ask God to open your eyes. Pray for what you see. Step two is this, connect. Have you ever noticed that today we live in a culture where people have become experts at disconnecting from one another? I mean, it's never been easier to be among people physically and yet be disconnected from them relationally, right? This picture is a great, sort of sums it all up. I was at lunch recently with people. There's about seven of us at the table. Four of these people were glued to their phones. Every time their phone would beep, hum, make a noise of any kind, they have to look. I would be talking to a person. Their phone would go off, and they'd look down. They didn't care what I was saying. Their phone was more important than me. These people were more engaged with their technology than they were with the human beings that were right there with them. Here's a news flash for you this morning. Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. Jesus doesn't want us to be disconnected from the human beings that are right around us. In fact, Jesus wants us to connect like he connected to the people right around him. I love what it says in John 1:14 in the Message paraphrase. It says, the Word, that's Jesus, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that great? That's what Jesus did. The Father sent the Son to earth. He became flesh and blood, and he moved into the neighborhood. He moved into where people were. He engaged people in their villages, in the town square, in their neighborhoods. He was involved in their lives. He went to their parties. He hung out in their homes. He engaged people. He connected with them. And as the Father sent the Son, so the Son sends us. And Jesus wants us to follow his example. He wants us to go hang out with people who don't know him. He wants us to invite them into our homes. He wants us to go to their parties. He wants us to eat in their homes. That's what Adopt Your Block is all about. It's about connecting with the people in your neighborhoods. Let me ask you a few questions this morning. How well do you connect with the people in your neighborhood? Do you know their names? Do you regularly talk to the people in your neighborhood? When was the last time you had a neighbor over for a meal? Here are a few ways you can connect with your neighbors. The first one, and this is really important, if you're going to connect with your neighbors, it's really good to know their names, right? One of the basic ways to connect with people is to know their names. In your bulletin, there's this little chart. And we gave this little chart out 2 years ago when we did baseball and barbecues. And the basic idea is that center one's your home, whatever your home is. Townhouse, condo, I don't know where you live, trailer, house, whatever. That's your home. The eight blank squares represent the eight neighbors that are closest to you. The eight homes, the eight condos that are closest to yours. Do you know the names of the people that inhabit those eight houses, condos, whatever? If you don't know the names of your neighbors, a really great challenge for you this summer as people get outside and are most social is to be able to fill in this little square thing by the end of the summer and say, yes, I know the names of the people that live in the eight houses closest to me. A great way to connect with people is to get to know their names. Here's another one. I say it every year. I'm going to say it again this year. Throw a party. People love parties, and Christ followers should throw some of the best parties out there. A party gives you an opportunity to get to know your neighbors and for them to get to know you and to know each other. A party gives you an opportunity to increase your sense of community in your neighborhood. A party gives you an opportunity to hear about the needs in your neighborhood. I'm always surprised when we get our neighbors together how I hear about needs I had no idea were in existence. It gives me a great way to pray for my neighbors. It also allows me sometimes to meet those needs. Throwing a party allows you to have fun. And looking at some of your faces, you need to have some fun in your life, all right? A party allows you to have fun. A party creates an environment where relationships can develop. And a party gives people this a chance to speak differently about Jesus and his church. You see, if people know you go to church, they think you're weird church people. But listen, when you have people over to your house and you have a party and they find out you may still be a weird church person, but you're fun to be around, they suddenly start speaking differently, not only about you, but about Jesus, the one you follow. And that's important. Now, here's the deal. Jesus calls us to be salt and light. And one of the things salt does is it adds zest. It adds flavor. So how about adding some flavor to your neighborhood by throwing a great party? This is the best time of year to have parties because everybody's coming outside. In fact, we have a tradition in our neighborhood. We host this with our other neighbors, and Sylvia and I and Phil and Kathy, we host a Canada Day weekend barbecue. And last year, I think we had 50 people at it. We just have a great time. We close off our cul-de-sac, and we just enjoy being together in the middle of our cul-de-sac. And people come. They come for a little while, a long time. We all start around 2 or 3, and we usually think it'll wrap up by 7. Last year, it wrapped up after 1 o'clock in the morning. We thought, we should probably wrap this thing up. People love being together. They love having a party. So my challenge to you is at some point this summer, throw a neighborhood barbecue. People will love it. Nobody in our church that's done it, that has talked to me, has said that was a bad idea. Everybody that's done it has said, thanks for suggesting it. It really helped me get to know my neighbors and help my neighbors to get to know one another. So throw a party. Can I also say this? Here's something I've noticed about Christ followers. As a Christ follower, you get invited to a party and you say no because you're thinking, I don't want to go hang out with those people. Those people don't know Jesus. I'll have to get out of my bubble. There might be drinking there. Who knows what else will go on? I can't go to that party because I'll feel like a fish out of water. Right? People think you do sometimes think like that. I know because I talk to you. But here's the deal. If your neighbor invites you to a party, here's something to remember. They invited you because they probably like you. So go to the party and have fun. Never forget this. Listen, this is right out of Scripture. Jesus was accused of being, and I quote from Scripture, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, and we need to be accused of the same thing. Now, hang on, time out. Yeah. Everybody calm down here. Here's the deal. Jesus wasn't a glutton, and he wasn't a drunkard. But Jesus did drink. It's undeniable from Scripture. Jesus drank wine. Whether you drink wine or not, that's irrelevant, but Jesus did. But he wasn't a drunkard and a glutton. The reason they call him that is because he hung around gluttons and drunkards. That's who he hung around with. And so people associated him with them and called him that. He hung around with tax collectors and sinners, people the religious people said he shouldn't hang around with. Jesus hung around with and loved on people that the religious people wanted nothing to do with. We need to do the same thing. If you get invited to a party, go. Go to your party. Hang around the people. If religious people come and get in your face, you just look at them and say, mind your own business. I'm acting like Jesus. You're not. Quiet. Yeah, yeah. Oh, a little level. Okay. Hey, listen. Really important. We're called to go. And when we go, sometimes we'll be misunderstood by those who don't go but want to maintain the religious bubble. Ignore them and go. Because God wants to use you to influence your neighbors, and you can't influence them if you don't go. Here's some other ways, really quickly, I got to move, to connect with your neighbors. Invite them over for dinner. People love food. They love to get together for food. I heard a great word this week, scruffy hospitality. Scruffy hospitality means invite them over even though your house is a mess. Invite them over even though there's weeds in your garden. You know what? Their house is a mess too until you come over and they feel like they have to clean it up. Right? When you actually say, okay, bag this, I'm going to go out and I'm going to invite my friends over and they're going to see my house is a mess. It takes the pressure off when they invite you over. Scruffy hospitality. Who cares if you got weeds in your grass? Not that kind of weed, okay? Come on. I knew where your minds were going. Here's another idea, quickly, before I get in trouble. Hold a neighborhood garage sale. Play road hockey. Set up a lemonade stand. It's a great family event. It also allows you to connect with your neighbors. If you have a need, ask your neighbors to help. My neighbors all know, don't let Steve use power tools. It will not have a good outcome. So they're willing to pitch in, so I ask. Walk your dog around the neighborhood. As you walk your dog around the neighborhood, say hi to people. There are tons and tons of ways to connect with your neighbors. Go home today. Talk to your roommate, your spouse, your family about how can we connect with our neighbors. Now, here's something really important before I quickly talk about blessing. Very, very important. Listen carefully. As you connect with your neighbors, please, please remember this. Your neighbors are not your religious targets or projects, right? We love people not to make them Christ followers. We love people because we are Christ followers, and we are called to love people. We love people because we're called by Jesus to love them. Your neighbors need to know that you will be their friend whether or not they ever follow Jesus. Step two is connect. Here's step three quickly, bless. Connect. Observe, connect, and then bless. Jesus came to serve others. Mark 10:45 says this, even the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Like Jesus, we need to serve others because we are blessed to be four people. Good, awesome. We are blessed to be a blessing. I'm going to keep saying it till you get it one day, but we are blessed to be a blessing. And one of the primary places we should be a blessing is in our neighborhood. So how can you serve and bless the people in your neighborhood? Let me just ask you some questions that'll get your creative juices flowing. The word gospel means good news. So here's question one. How can your life be good news in your neighborhood? How can your life be good news in your neighborhood? Also, as I mentioned earlier, God has placed you in your neighborhood for a reason. And you have unique qualities that are needed, I believe, in your neighborhood. So here's question two. How can you use your gifts, your abilities, and your skills and talents to bless your neighbors? How can you use your abilities, gifts, skills, and talents to bless your neighbors? Here's number three. This isn't a question, it's just a statement. Be aware of nudges of God's Holy Spirit. As you walk around your neighborhood, God's Spirit may nudge you to talk to someone. As you engage with your neighbor, God's Spirit may nudge you to say something, nudge you to do something as you hear about a need. Obey the promptings of the Spirit of God, and you'll watch God work in amazing ways. Now, how many of you are introverts? Do you realize what I just did, right? Get the introverts to put up their hands, right? That's, if I'd said extroverts, we're going, yeah, I'm an extrovert. All the introverts are going, yeah, right here, right? Okay. Most people are introverts. And right now, when I'm talking about connecting and blessing, you're going to my neighbors? Are you kidding? You want me to say hi to them? Ah! Because that's how introverts think. I'm actually in between introvert and extrovert, so I understand. Hey, listen. Remember what Mother Teresa said? She said this. I want you to hear this. Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love. So if you're an introvert, here's what I want to challenge you. What small things can you do that would bless someone in your neighborhood? What small things can you do that would bless someone in your neighborhood? Remember the mustard seed story in Scripture? Like the mustard seed, it only takes small expressions of love and blessing for God's kingdom to begin to break through in your neighborhood. I want you to think about where you live for a minute. If I was going to ask you, why do you live there? Most people would say, I live in my neighborhood because it's a nice place for me and my family to live. You notice the focus? I live in my neighborhood because it's a nice place for me and my family to live. What would happen if you changed your perspective a bit? And you started to think, Jesus has placed me in my neighborhood for the sake of others. What would that look like? Jesus has placed me in my neighborhood for the sake of others. I don't know if you fly much. I tend to fly a little bit, and I have a pattern when I fly. This is what happens when I get on the plane. I sit on the aisle seat. I always get an aisle seat. I look at the person next to me, quickly say hi, unzip my backpack, get out my headphones, tonk, they go on my ears. I put my plug into my iPhone, put on my jazz music, grab my Kindle, and start reading. In other words, don't talk to me. I'm antisocial, because that's what I am on a plane. I do not want to talk to people on a plane. I'm antisocial. Don't judge me. It's the way I am on a plane. Every now and then, I'm not quick enough. In February, I was flying from Winnipeg to Victoria on WestJet. I see my seat. I sit in the seat. Next to me is a late 20s. I think she's 28 or 29-year-old lady. She's well-dressed. And I start to go for the backpack. And she says, "Hi, how are you?" I'm thinking, "You're kidding me. I didn't even get the backpack open." So I said, "I'm fine. How are you?" And she said, "Fine." And then I'm hoping she'll grab for her headphones. She didn't. She wanted to talk for 2 hours. 2 hours. But here's the deal. If you get a talker on a plane and you have my job, you got a way to shut that conversation down, baby. Because eventually, early on in the conversation, they're going to say, "And what do you do for a living?" "I'm a pastor." "That's it. Done." They grab a book faster than anything. She says to me, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a pastor." She looks at me and says, "I've wanted to talk to a pastor." I'm like, "Okay, Jesus, I give. I give. You want me to be social on this flight. I get it. This is a divine appointment, okay." And then she said, I want to talk to you about my marriage that's falling apart. And I had an amazing conversation with this lady for 2.5 hours. Didn't mind because it was against what I normally do, but it was obviously a God moment. And in the middle of this conversation, I was talking about, you know, she said, "Why are you in Winnipeg?" And I said, "I was there to visit my son. He's going to the University of Winnipeg. He was in this race." And she says, "Oh, where does he live?" I said, "He lives on Furby Street." And her eyes got really big. Furby Street? Furby Street is the worst street in Winnipeg. The worst street in Winnipeg. The area around Furby Street, drugs, crimes, gangs. In fact, the first night I was staying at this place on Furby Street, about 6 houses down, someone got shot on the street. Last summer, he had someone stabbed on his doorstep. This apartment block that's just down from where he lives is probably the most notorious drug house in Winnipeg. It's a crazy place to live. But here's the thing. My son and some other Christ followers chose to live on Furby Street and the surrounding areas to make a difference for Jesus. They said, "We're going to live in an area that really needs Jesus." And so they've moved into houses in that area and adopted those blocks so they can love and bless the people that live there. They got a little house church they gather in on Sunday, and the rest of the week, they're out living and loving the people in their neighborhood. And if my son can choose to adopt Furby Street as his block, I can certainly adopt mine. And I would suggest you can certainly adopt yours. Are you willing to adopt your block? I believe Jesus wants to use you right where you live. Are you willing to do that? And I know some of you are going, "Oh no, another thing to do. I'm so busy." I know what busy feels like. You all know we've been down staff. I've been very busy. I've actually felt guilty. I haven't had more time to spend in my neighborhood. But I want you to understand something. Really understand this. Adopt Your Block is not another program. What I'm challenging you today is to a lifestyle. A lifestyle where you say, "I'm going to make time to be in my neighborhood. I'm going to make time to see people differently, to see them as Jesus sees them. I'm going to make time to connect with the people. I'm going to, as the Spirit leads me, bless the people in my neighborhood." I'm calling you to a lifestyle, not a program. And listen, if you need time, and we've got too many programs here at the church, then we need to pull back the number of programs we have here at the church so you can get out into your block. Because I believe your block is one of your primary ministry areas that God wants you to be His hands and feet in. So if we need to pull back so you can be freed up, I'm good with that. I mean, because imagine, Imagine what would happen if everyone in our church adopted their apartment, their condo floor, adopted the houses around them. Imagine if we adopted them and said they're outposts of hope and compassion in the name of Jesus. Imagine what could happen. You know, over the last 2 years, over 100 of us have already adopted our blocks. And so my question is this morning, will you join with us and adopt your block? Here's what I want you to do. If you're interested in doing that, in front of you, there's a communications card so you can sign up for Kingdom Come, but there's also an Adopt Your Block card. I want to encourage you to fill that out. Leave it at the Connect Center out in the foyer after you're done. Fill it out, and because we're going to put you in our database, and not so we can harass you, but so we can resource you. Once you fill that out, you'll get a monthly newsletter that will tell you about what other people are doing and how they're adopting their blocks. It'll tell you stories of what's going on. We haven't done it for the last couple of months. Rick's been away. As soon as he gets back, we will be doing it again. We're also creating a members website area on our webpage where people that have signed up for Adopt a Block can go in and get more resources and ideas. We want you to adopt your block. In your bulletin is this card. On the back of the card are a statement and a question that will help you observe, connect, and bless. And can I encourage you, on your way out, the table by the map out there, you can also leave your cards by the map table. It's right at the back of the auditorium with some stickers. Can I encourage you to get one of these stickers or two? And a great place to put them is inside your front door. So every time you go out, you see an Adopt a Block sticker. Or put them on the mirror in your bathroom. So every time you're in there making yourself beautiful in the morning, you're reminded that you need to adopt your block. I believe God wants all of us to adopt our block, because I believe Jesus wants to use you as you live 6-8 in your block to do amazing things for your community. Are you willing to adopt your block? Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the call to love our neighbors. Thank you, Father, that you've called us to be people who love deeply. And I just pray that we will do that we will truly be people who are love our neighbors, not just around the world, not just in the city, but our actual neighbors in our actual neighborhoods. God, I pray that you would allow us, even as we drive in to our neighborhoods now, that you would give us fresh eyes to see the people in our neighborhoods, that you would give us fresh eyes to see the needs in our neighborhoods. Father, I pray that you would give us opportunities to connect and bless our neighbors. Father, as we live 6-8 in our neighborhoods, may you use us to be your hands and feet in such a way that our neighborhoods are transformed for your honor and your glory. Amen.